Well, today we dive into the waters of the Old Testament minor prophet Jonah, a memorable story all about a massive people-eating fish. And yet, the reality is that the fish is only mentioned four times. While we can learn much about Jonah, while we can learn much about a fish, we actually learn way more about Jonah. But even then, it's not even about Jonah, this story. Jonah is only a supporting role. The main character in the story is God. This book has much to teach us about God, his character, his purposes, his rule, and his mission. And so each of the talks during this series are going to follow the same structure. You can even see a little outline there. Feel free to use that to follow along. But the structure is this, that we'll see across the 4 weeks of this series, is Jonah, God, Jesus, us. First, we're going to see the story as it unfolds through the life of Jonah. Second, we'll focus on the big lessons about God, critical lessons about God. Third, we'll consider how the New Testament, and in particular, Jesus, helps us to understand the story of Jonah. And then fourth, and finally, we're not going to start with us, but we'll conclude with us. We'll consider what that therefore means for us. Got where we're heading? Hopefully that'll even help you in months and years to come as a structure of what does this teach us about Jonah? What does this teach us about God? How does Jesus help us to understand this? And then how does it apply to us? So this first installment is entitled Sin and Sovereignty. Why don't we pray? We've prayed a few times. Why don't we pray one more time? That God would work among us as we consider it together. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together as your people. And Father, right now we ask that you would give us faith to receive your holy word, and that by the power and the illumination of your Holy Spirit, you'd give us understanding to know what it means, that you would give us the will to put it into practice. And Father, we pray this through Jesus Christ, our risen, ruling, and returning King. And all those with glad hearts said, amen. Amen. So first up, we meet Jonah. And he is the sinful prophet. Jonah, the sinful prophet. This is a fast-paced story. And if this were a movie, no time is given to character development. We are thrown straight into the action. Pick it up with me in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. It says, now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me. We don't know much about Jonah. He's briefly mentioned in the book 2 Kings, but here we see God in these opening sentences give a very clear mission to Jonah. The mission, arise and go. He is to arise and go to Nineveh, a great city, but also an evil city. And he's to call them to know that God's just judgment is coming. Now, what does Jonah do? Well, he gives us a lesson on how to get yourself kicked out of prophet school. Check out his response, verse 3. But Jonah, he rose, but what did he do? He rose to flee to Tarshish. From the presence of the Lord, he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. God says, go this way. Jonah says, no, I'm going that way. The total opposite direction from his mission. Now, winter is over and summer is almost upon us. For our family, that means lots of time in the pool. I think we all love the pool, but my daughter Beth up the back there, she loves the pool the most. She's the first one in the pool. She's the last one out of the pool. We're actually at some friend's house in West End who have a pool on top of their roof last night. It was a cold night and she constantly was asking to go swimming in the pool. Summer hasn't even started yet. She's keen to get in the pool. Now, trying to get Beth out of the pool is a little bit like Jonah and the instruction from the Lord to Jonah. Hey, Beth, it's time to get out of the pool. What does she do? She swims in the opposite direction of the exit to the pool to stay in the pool for as long as possible. This is Jonah. He literally does the exact opposite. Don't go this way, he goes that way. Now, what you need to understand, if you even had some maps out in front of you, is that Nineveh is 5,000 kilometers away from Tarshish. That's a long way. That's about the same distance as it is from Cairns, North Queensland, to Perth in Western Australia. Opposite corners of a massive country. You see, Jonah, he's in Joppa, if you kind of picture the Middle East, which is not too far from Jerusalem. He's supposed to go to Nineveh, which is kind of to the east a little bit, kind of modern-day Iraq. Not that far away, but rather he seeks to go to Tarshish. Again, on a map, you'd see it's all the way at the other end of the Mediterranean in Spain. He's going to Ibiza to a club to dance. Who knows what he wants to do? But he's going in the opposite direction of the mission that God has called him to. And Jonah, we see, he's a sinful and rebellious prophet. He's disobedient to God's call. He's unwilling to go on God's mission. How will it go for him? Will getting onto the boat and fleeing from the presence of the Lord end well for Jonah? Absolutely not. Pick it up with me in verse 4. It says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had lain down and was fast asleep." A storm comes. The sailors are frightened. They're crying out to each of their gods. They're trying to lighten the load, but all to no avail. Now, where is Jonah in the midst of all this? Well, Jonah's having a nap. Running away from the Lord is tiring work. And so, verse 6 continues, "The captain came and said to him," remember, he's asleep, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." This captain is like, "Dude, what are you doing? How can you be asleep now? Look, Jonah, mate, you've jumped on our boat. We don't know what's going on. We've cried out to our gods. We've got nothing. Can you just get up? Can you try your God? Please, we don't want to perish." Now, quick show of hands, who's a light sleeper? Quick show of hands, who's a heavy sleeper? I'm in the heavy sleeper category. It's about 50-50. If anyone's asleep beside you, just give them a bit of a nudge and wake them up. But as a heavy sleeper, I can fall asleep anywhere, anytime. It could be in the middle of a great movie. It could be in the middle of a great conversation. It could be in the middle of actually working at a computer. Crazy, right? Jonah's a little bit like that. Now, he didn't have a computer, but he could sleep anywhere, anytime. But Jonah is now awake. And look what happens after this request from the mariners. Verse 7. "And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and the lot fell on Jonah." Casting lots was a bit of an ancient form of eeny, meeny, miny, moe. Kind of checking what's going on here. And Jonah, he draws the short straw. Verse 8 continues, "Then they said to him, tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation? And where do you come from? And what is your country? And of what people are you?" They're like, who even are you? How did you get on our boat? They knew, they could tell he's running from something. And they're most certainly regretting their decision to allow him to get on the ship in the first place. How does he respond? Well, look at verse 9. He says, and he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Now, what have you done to us? They are terrified. They've now worked out, okay, we've worked out the source of the problem. Now the next step is to work out the solution to the problem. So verse 11, they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you, for I know it's because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Jonah knows that this is his fault. And so he offers to sacrifice himself for their sake. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them." They try to row to shore, but things just get worse. And so, verse 14, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done it as you done as it pleased you.' So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Jonah is hurled into the sea. The sailors are afraid, and the scene closes with Jonah being swallowed by this massive fish. And so what do we learn about Jonah? Well, we learn that he is the disobedient prophet. He is guilty of fleeing from the presence of the Lord, sinning against the true and living God. You know, sin is rule-breaking. It is failing to do what God says. Sin is rule-making. It's doing what we think is right rather than what he says is right. For some, that could be sin in the context of wild rebellion. For others, that can even be sin in the context of religiosity and self-righteousness and thinking we can be good enough for God. But there's serious consequences of sin for Jonah. And there's even serious consequences of sin for the others on the boat with Jonah. Sin always comes with consequences. Now, even if we can't see those consequences here and now, it never ends well when we sin. You see, the reason the world is not as it should be is because humanity is not as it should be. All people, not just Jonah, but all people have sinned against God, and all people are deserving of his death, of death and judgment from God. You know, even as we look at the story of Jonah, perhaps we can see something of ourselves and the ways in which we run from the mission of God. We run from the presence of God. We run from obediently walking with him. So number one, we see Jonah, the sinful prophet. Second, the question is, what do we learn about God? Well, what do we see about God in this passage? We see that God is the sovereign Lord. Now, the word sovereign is often associated with royalty and ruling. And so the sovereign is in charge of a nation or of a territory. And so God is the sovereign king. He is the ruler of everything, of the universe. But it's more than just a position of authority. When the Bible speaks about God's sovereignty, it's saying that God is in control, that nothing happens apart from his will and from his work. And so how do we see the sovereignty of the Lord in this story? Well, it's actually the whole way through the passage. And we'll kind of rewind and quickly move our way back through the text and see how God is sovereignly at work. Look back with me at chapter 1, verse 4, and it says, "But the Lord hurled a great wind." This great wind didn't come from nowhere. The text is helping us to see. No, the Lord is the one who caused this storm to take place. You know, in verse 5 and 6, just scan your eyes over it again, the mariners, they know that there is some God who is in control of the wind and the waves. They're not sure which one, but there's still even a recognition of crying out, "Hey, sovereign Lord, if you're out there and you can hear, hear our prayers." And even the casting of lots by verse 7, that the lot fell on Jonah. The casting of lots we see all the way through the Old Testament is God's sovereign hand at work. You know, the sailors' prayer to the Lord there in verse 14, where they say, "Therefore they called out to the Lord, 'O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, Lord, have done as it pleased you.'" There's a recognition, they're praying, recognizing that God is sovereign. And after they've prayed to God, look what happens. Verse 15, "The sea ceased from its raging." Yes, they've picked up Jonah and they've hurled him into the sea,
But in answer to this prayer to the sovereign Lord of the universe, the sea ceases from its raging. You know, kind of the whole way through this action-packed story, we see the sovereign hand of God. And then as we conclude the chapter, we see another clear statement of God's control in the midst of the chaos. Look at verse 17. It says, "And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah." We'll talk more about that in coming weeks. But again, like, this is not just he just happened to be there at the right time as a big fish swallowed him. No, no. The Lord appointed this fish to come to save Jonah from the sea. You see, the whole way through this book, we're going to see the sovereign hand of the Lord. And to be honest, I think recognizing the sovereignty of God is one of the big messages of the Bible. And one of the big lessons that we must get from the Bible. And one of the things that ought to even humble us as we read the Bible, recognizing there is one who is Lord, who is God, who is in control, who is in charge, who rules and reigns over his world. And when you realize that, God willing, you'll realize the folly of trying to run away from that God. You can run, but you can't hide. God is everywhere. You cannot outrun this sovereign Lord. You know, 2022 has included many disappointments and disheartening moments for me and for my family and friends nearby. And yet, it's this doctrine, it's this truth, knowing that God is sovereign, knowing that he is still in control of everything, even the bad things we experience in this life, is actually comforting. Because in his sovereign grace, he is at work in all things for the good of those who love him. And in God's sovereign care, even in our story this year, we have graciously seen God, we have seen God graciously enable us to even see glimpses of his handiwork, of his kindness, of his presence, of his provision through all things for our good. Friends, whatever situation you find yourself in tonight, something that other people in this room know you're going through, something perhaps none of us in this room know you're going through, a circumstance that may seem small, a circumstance that may be huge, whatever situation we find ourselves in, let me urge you to know and believe that the Lord, he's in control. Even when it might feel like you're at sea and out of control, what a moment to know his sovereign hand of mercy, even in the midst of the storm. We've seen, number one, Jonah is the sinful prophet. We've seen, number two, that God is the sovereign Lord. And thirdly, what do we see about Jesus? We're going to trace down a whole bunch of threads from Jonah to Jesus in the coming weeks. But for today, what I want you to see is that Jesus is the sleeping Savior. An interesting parallel into the New Testament. What does that mean? If you've got a Bible, turn with me to Mark chapter 4. Keep a finger in Jonah as well. Mark chapter 4 in the New Testament. We're going to see Jesus asleep on a boat in a storm, just like Jonah was asleep on a boat in a storm. And yet look what happens. Mark chapter 4 verse 36, it says, "And leaving the crowd, they took Jesus with them in the boat just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion." We'll just pause there for a moment. Keep your finger in Mark 4, though. Just stop there. I love that he's asleep on a cushion. I love the detail. You know, what it teaches us is that Jesus was just like us. He was hungry, and so he ate. He was sad, and so he wept. He was tired, and so he slept. Jesus is like us in every way, but he's also different from us, because he's the only one of whom it can be said he was without sin. Jonah's the sinful prophet. Jesus is the sinless prophet, the sinless Savior. And so look at the remarkable thing that happens when the others in the boat wake up Jesus. 38 continues, "And they woke him up and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I don't know who you'd prefer to have in your boat. Jonah or Jesus? Give me Jesus. Because Jesus is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And he shows the same power as the Lord in Jonah when he calms the storm. Jesus, the one who is like us, is also very unlike us. He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. And so what does that all mean for us? Well, the fourth and final thing on the outline there, us. We are to be a people who fear the Lord. You see, the right response to God the whole way through Scripture, I think you see it clearly in the Old Testament, and I think you continue to see it into the New Testament, is that of fear. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, the word fear is not just I'm afraid, but it's the idea of awe and reverence and even worship. He is the Creator. I am but a creature. You know, a healthy fear of God is knowing that you can't outrun a sovereign Lord. You know, Jonah, back in Jonah, claimed to fear God. Remember chapter 1, verse 9, he says, "I'm a Hebrew and I fear the Lord." He even says that in his little identity piece. He knows that this is the Creator, and yet he doesn't back up his fear with obedience. It's the sailors, actually, in the story, which is wild, who actually model some real fear and real reverence for God. Remember, they begin with fear of the storm. Chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Then the mariners were afraid." But when they were afraid, in response to the Lord of Jonah, verse 10, like it says that the men were exceedingly afraid, and it kind of increases the more this situation goes on. And then after Jonah is ejected from the boat and the storm subsides, look at chapter 1, verse 16, "Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly." It's like they feared the Lord, they feared the Lord, they feared the Lord exceedingly. Like the more they see and the more they understand about this Lord, it increases and increases. So in awe of the Lord are they. So much so they even make sacrifices and make a vow to God. When they see the power of the sovereign Lord, and when we see the power of the sovereign Lord, it is right to respond with fear and trembling. He is awesome. And likewise, look at the scene back in Mark chapter 4. Look at verse 40. It says, Jesus said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" The disciples in Mark 4, in the midst of this storm, were afraid of the storm, but now they are afraid rightly of the one who calmed the wind and calmed the waves with a word. That they're fearing, they're rightly responding to Jesus, the sovereign Lord of all creation. Many of you would know that I love C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia. I love reading them with my kids. Book 2 is my favorite, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And in it, it tells the stories of the adventures of the four children in the magical kingdom of Narnia. And God is represented by what?
A lion.
A lion, there we go. Whose name is who? Aslan. Name is Aslan. Still one of my favorite moments in that book is when we're kind of introduced to some descriptive terms of what the lion is like. When in Narnia, the children, they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver, who describe the mighty lion to them. And Lucy says this, "Is he a man?"
"Aslan a man?" said Mr. Beaver sternly. "Certainly not. I tell you, he is king of the wood and the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Don't you know who is the king of the beasts? Aslan is a lion. The lion, the great lion."
"Ooh," said Susan, "I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion."
"That you will, dearie, and make no mistake," said Mrs. Beaver. "If there's anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they're either braver than most or else just silly."
"Then he isn't safe?"
said Lucy.
Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you.
God isn't safe, yet he's good. God is actually to be feared. We are to know his power. We are to know his holiness. We are to revere him. We are to know that it's a fearsome thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You see, fear of the Lord, knowing he is the creator, knowing we are but creatures, is the right response to him as he has revealed himself in all of Scripture, and in particular here in Jonah. We respond with fear and trembling in the presence of the living God. You know, we're going to see in the coming weeks throughout this series of just how good he is. You know, that same sinless Savior asleep on that cushion would one day not just lay down his head to rest, but lay down his life on the cross in our place and for our sin. Beautifully and wonderfully, we see the goodness of God at the cross, where we see what our sovereign Lord has done to deal with the storm caused by our sin, our rebellion, our fleeing from the presence of God, all through Jesus. He's not only lived the perfect life, but he's died a sacrificial death. He's been raised triumphantly, and in him we can find forgiveness for our sins. In him we can find peace in the storm, and in him we can find salvation for our souls. Let's pray. Our gracious God and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Jonah, and we thank you for the things that we can learn together. And Father, we ask that you would help us to not only know the narrative, but to know the sovereign Lord behind it all, the main character of not just the book of Jonah, but the book of the Bible. Father, we thank you for the way that you have revealed yourself in this book. And Father, we want to thank you for the way in which the story of Jonah points us forward to the Lord Jesus. Father, there's so much more that we'll cover in coming weeks, but thank you that we are pointed forward to him who has who has lived as we have lived, who has been tired as we have been tired, and yet who is different from us, who is without sin, who is our Savior, who with a word is able to calm the wind and calm the waves. Father, we want to thank you so much that Jesus not only lay down his head on a pillow, but lay down his life at the cross. We want to thank you that we can know you because of that. We want to thank you that that event 2,000 years ago continues to bring peace in the midst of the chaos that we face today. And so, Lord, help us in response to all that we've heard tonight, and even as we're sent out from this place, give us an appropriate, holy reverence and fear of you, that we would tremble before you, and that we would trust you and trust in your goodness and trust in your sovereign care. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit as we continue to meditate upon this chapter and the things that we've heard. And Father, we pray it in the precious name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.